Born. Sermon title, A Wild World. Scripture is Job 39, verses 13 through 16. Scripture reader, Vince Cimentero, presiding at the Lord's table, Wiley Edwards and Charlie Hopkins, Jr. Closing prayer, Vince Cimentero. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we are thankful for this day, for this time you've given us to assemble that we can worship thee in spirit and in truth. We ask thy blessing, Father, upon all who are here to bless each person in a special way. We also remember those who are not here. We pray for them as well. Continue, Father, to be with us in all of our endeavors that are for good. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Our first hymn this morning is hymn number two. Hymn number two. We'll sing all three verses. And that is it.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heaven praise his name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all his angels praise proclaim. All his people together praise him, on the moon and stars on high. Praise him, all ye heavens of heaven, and the stars above the sky. Let him praise, give him all, for his name alone is high. And his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, far above the earth and sky. Let your praises give Jehovah, they were made at his command. Then forever he established, his decree shall ever stand. From the earth, O great Jehovah, all ye gods, ye dragons of. Every hill and stone and vapor, stormy winds, they hear him call. Let your praise get Jehovah, for his name alone is high. And his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted. And his glory is exalted, far above the earth and sky. All ye fruitful trees and cedars, all ye hills and mountains high, creepy things and beasts and castles, forgetting the heaven by. Kings of earth and all ye people, praise his great judge and God. Praise his name, knowledge and greater, angels and children call. Let him praise his great Jehovah, for his name alone is high. And his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, far above the earth and sky.
So open the switch, turn over the next page. Number one. We're staying off three verses.
God be the glory, great things he has done. So God be the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life as the atonement for sin, and opened the life that all may go in. Praise the Lord!
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to wake up on this beautiful Lord's Day morning for another hour of study and worship. We thank you for all the many blessings you've bestowed upon us. We ask you be with those who are not able to attend this morning, those who are sick, those who are suffering, those who are spiritually, physically, or otherwise ill, those who are traveling. Watch over them and keep them safe, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this congregation. We thank you for all that allow it to function, for our teachers, elders, deacon, and for all those who do things behind the scenes that we take for granted. We thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you be with those in this state, in this country, and in this world who are suffering in any way. Help uplift them, give them strength, Lord, and guide, guard, direct them, and wrap your loving arms around them, Lord, as this is a difficult time in the world for a lot of people, and we ask and we know that you're the only one that can help. Continue to be with us in all we do, and we thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus, who made that ultimate sacrifice for us. It's in his precious name we do pray. Amen.
To prepare our minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper this morning, if you would please. To the hymn book, hymn number 371. 371. You were saying all three verses of this have 370.
When we begin to speak of you,
we are grateful and thankful for the privilege and honor we have to serve and partake of the Lord's Supper. Before us, we have two emblems. We have the bread that represents the body of Christ Jesus that was broken on the cross of Calvary. And we have the cup of salvation that represents his shed blood that was shed for many for the remission of sin. Let us bow and give thanks for the bread. O kind and merciful Father, we are so grateful and thankful, Lord, that you freed all of mankind from the bondage of sin by allowing your precious Son, our Lord and our Savior, Christ Jesus, to give his life on our behalf so that we all would have a right to the tree of life. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we humbly come before thy throne of grace, Heavenly Father. Thankful unto you, Heavenly Father. Thankful unto thy Son, Jesus, who is that great shepherd, Heavenly Father. And we be in his flock, bringing us all under one fold, Heavenly Father. To know, Heavenly Father, that though this world was so full of sin, that he was willing to suffer and to give his life on that cruel cross, Heavenly Father. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that as we partake of this fruit of the vine, which represents his precious blood, that we do so in a manner that is according to thy scripture, that our hearts and minds will be in the right place so that we may partake of it in a worthy manner. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If we inadvertently overlooked anyone upon serving the Lord's Supper, please signal by raising your hand and you will be served. Seeing no hands, we have another commandment unto God, and that is to give. We are commanded to lay by in store and be prepared to give back the first fruits of our labor. At this time, we have the privilege to do so. Let us give thanks. We're grateful and thankful, Father, for the best of health and strength that we have, and all of the abilities that you've given each and every individual, enabling each and every one of us to go about our ways and our lives to provide for ourselves in our families. And more important, Father, we are thankful that you have blessed us and prospered us to give back in support of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we give you all praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
If you would please, mark your hymn books, hymn number 856. 856 will be the song of invitation this morning. 856. And after marking that hymn, if you would please, go to hymn number 191. 191. We will sing all three verses of this hymn. I ask those who can easily stand, if please stand at this time. 191. And let us sing. All day long in Jesus I am singing. He's my song of joy will ever be. All the while he keeps my heart bells ringing. For his love is everything to me. He's my king, and oh, I really love him. He's my king, no other is above him. All day long, in rapture's praise I sing. He's my savior, he's my king. Streams of love, of roses I am flowing. From his heart, his every love is free. That is why, in faith in him I'm showing. That is why, and in this song I sing. He's my king, and oh, I really love him. He's my king, no other is above him. All day long, in rapture praise I see. He's my savior, he's my king. In his light, I'm going home to glory. With a soul who trusts his saving grace. Going home to say and tell his story. In the blessed sunshine of his face. He's my king, and oh, I really love him. He's my king, no other is above him. All day long, in rapture's ring I sing. He's my savior, he's my king. Oh, he's my king, and oh, I really love him. He's my king, no other is above him. All day long, his rapture praise I see. He's my savior, he's my king. You may see.
The scripture reading for this morning's sermon will come from the book of Job, chapter 39, verses 13 through 16. Again, that's going to be Job 39, verses 13 through 16. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Givest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in the dust, and forgotteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear.
Good morning. Before we start this morning, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this great Sunday and for all who are in attendance. Pray that you will bless them and that you will be with us throughout this service, not through our life. Pray, dear Father, for those who were unable to be with us this day, especially those traveling and those sick, and be with those who were just negligent. Help them to realize the importance of remembering you on the Sabbath and on Sunday, dear Father. Seems like we spend most of our Sabbaths entertaining ourselves and our worldly life, of sports and other things, but help us, dear Father, to remember this day is your day, and help us to put it to good use. For we ask it in Christ Jesus' name, amen. Charlie almost slipped up, didn't I, in that prayer? But today is the day that we gather together to worship the Lord. And I do appreciate those of you who made it out. I know that all of you don't feel good. I know that some of you have a difficult time getting around it. Now you have family obligations that maybe leave you running to get here. But we're happy that you made the effort, and I'm sure the Lord is too. This morning I'm going to talk about a wild world, and we do live in one. The verses that Vince read to you from Job chapter 39 show what it's like to neglect your young, with the ostrich as a great example. But many of us do the same thing. We neglect our young. We also neglect our old. And we neglect those who are with us. We're a very neglectful society. And we forget that we're special in God's sight. He's bestowed upon us incredible ability. Among them is the ability to see, to hear, and learn. Basic observation. And to use what we have stored in our minds to improve our lives. That's why you go to school, isn't it? That's why you learn a trade. That's why you hone it, to make your lives better. And perhaps because you enjoy it too. Our ability to observe and blend newly acquired knowledge with what we already know makes us unique among all God's creation. But the most important gift conferred upon us is the inborn love we have for our children and family. The extent of that love is shown in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, where we read about two women, each claiming a baby as their son. And instead of a lengthy, drawn-out evidentiary hearing, Solomon knew how to identify the true mother. Let's read this. I'll read it to you. Again, it's 1 Kings 3, 16 through 18. This story you Bible scholars are familiar with. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king. For she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is the mother. There's no doubt in Solomon's mind as to who the real mother was. And unfortunately, parents don't always behave the way we expect. And there are very few Solomons around to dispense justice and to help us navigate the wild world children are born into. When our children are born without someone to nurture them, that's what they will be, wild. They'll grow up without sympathy because they receive none. They'll not know what compassion is because they never received any. And their life will be a total ruin. As I think about the challenges that must be overcome to grow from babes into adults, I'm amazed that children learn to walk and talk, feed themselves, reason, and gradually to make their way in this world without their parents. At least most of them do. All of us owe a debt to those who helped or are helping us navigate our journey to adulthood. I know you all thank your parents. Their task is the most important one in creation. They must navigate a passage that is fraught with uncertainties, financial insecurity, health worries, education needs, and moral development. If we successfully reach maturity, joy and contentment awaits. But to get there, we must stay on course and not be lured away by distractions or run off course by fear. I can think of another way sometimes we're lured away, because I remember, as you do, if you had children, the joy of watching them. Recall your child in a crib, maybe doing something mischievous like tipping a bowl of cereal up on top of their head and letting it drip off, and just smiling all the time. Got that great smile and a twinkle in the eyes, and you forgive them of everything. And every time you see them from that time forward till they go out on their own in the world, you'll always picture them that way. Great smile and the twinkling eyes. And we forget to tell them that you can't get by in this world with just a smile. It takes more than that. But we forget it. Or often we do. Parents have a tremendous responsibility. But then so do children. They need to learn how to plot a course that will lead them to self-sufficiency and fulfill their dreams. And if they fail in either endeavor, they'll be deemed a failure in their own eyes. We can't forget the dreams people have. That's part of our job as parents, to help them set goals and to help them reach their dreams. And if sometimes it becomes important to change goals and pursue different dreams, we're there to comfort them and to help them. But those of us who've been around a while know there's a lot of nice things in this world. A lot of nice things. And each of us may have different things that we consider nice. I love good cars. I love good food. I love good company. I like nice homes. I like traveling to beautiful places. And so do you. We also know that a lot of these nice things can turn bad. That's why we teach our children how to safely cross streets, tell them not to play with matches or pet stray animals. And if we're derelict in these matters, we're negligent. But neglect reveals itself in many, many ways. The Bible teaches a lesson that we're all familiar with, but we often interpret too narrowly. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8. But we tend to think in economic terms, breadwinning, paying bills on time, clothing clean children, and sending them off to school on time. And we feel we've done our job. Regrettably, many of us fail to teach our children anything beyond these basic survival techniques. Looking good, dressing fashionably, and developing physique seem to be the primary emphasis. But to a degree, all of these things are good. We like to dress nice. We should take pride in ourselves. These are basic things, and they're good. But when they become priority number one in our life, the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ will be neglected. And we'll have fallen to the cares of the world that you read about in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. We can't allow ourselves and our families to be overcome by the cares of the world. It's great to look good. It's great to be a good athlete. It's great to be attractive to other people, to be able to carry on a good conversation, but these are not the most important things in our lives. And this form of neglect damages the moral framework of our society, and it has inflicted untold damage upon the church. We're going to be held accountable for this neglect. Christ said that whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, Mark 9:42. But often we don't even give our children a chance to develop belief because we don't teach them. Then we're double neglectful. When we're too sleepy to get our children to Bible study, we set in place a habit that is difficult to overcome. Mom and Dad sleeping in on Sunday becomes a family tradition, one that leaves a message that God isn't very important or that He doesn't even exist. Because if He did exist, and if you're important, you'd be here. It's important to get to the baseball game on time or to get to work on time, but the church doesn't count. The church that are Christ found. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. We know that by heart. Proverbs 22:6. And this isn't a memo that we should disregard as if it was a knowing text from our boss. It's from the inspired Word of God, and we disregard it at our peril. And many of us do disregard it. Children need to know which way to go. And many of them have chosen a different path than coming to the Lord. I want to look at some other forms of neglect that we should consider. And I'm sure there's others as well. When we verbally abuse others and we use violence and threats of violence, or worship people that do. We do these things to get our way. We lead those around us to follow suit. And as a result, physical and verbal abuse passes from generation to generation, from neighbor to neighbor, and from nation to nation. We're living in a time such as this, when verbal abuse is come and talk. And the people who do it are heroes to some. This is not godly. Proverbs 16:29 tells us a violent man entices his neighbors and leads him in a way that is not good. We're also told in Proverbs 22:29 or 24, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. But we worship knives, guns, and explosives, and we ignore our God. And then we wonder what's going on. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek Him. We read that in Psalms 53:2. Written many, many years ago, and he's still looking. And what does he see? And because we live in modern times, we tend to forget that wild beasts still roam the earth and they devour our children. And I'm not referring to dingoes and lions, tigers, wolves, and alligators. Nor am I talking about serpents that inject poisonous venom. Luke 11:11 recognizes that none of us would give our children a stone or a venomous snake instead of wholesome food. Now, we wouldn't knowingly do that. But when we fail to teach our children to recognize snakes in the grass, we endanger their lives as well as their souls. And we don't do that. Peter warned us to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. I know that all of you know that some wildlife can be dangerous. That's why you're careful when you go to the national parks. We've been taught that from the time we were children, if we lived in those areas. Don't go out there and play with the bears. I didn't have to be told that twice. I didn't have to be told, don't pick that snake up crawling through the yard. He might be poisonous. But one time, all they had to tell me. And we know that these things can be dangerous. We know that if his neighbor's pit bull jumps the fence and come chasing after us, we better make sure our kids are in the house. We know that we don't encroach upon the wildlife habitat of bears and alligators without being cautious. But the devil that we're about to encounter doesn't look like a lion, tiger, or alligator. He looks like us. So how do we avoid falling prey? Remember the song, "Teach Your Children Well." It's still true. We need to teach our children well. In Deuteronomy 11:19, the children of Israel are told to teach your children and to speak about the Word of God in their homes. Told even more. Even as they go about the day, to talk about it. Many of our children couldn't even tell you if Adam was the first man or if someone else was. Or they couldn't tell you who Moses was or who Jesus was if they didn't watch television. So what are we teaching our children and what are they learning? We need to learn to love the Word of God. That's a gift of life, but if we fail to be here, that pretty much tells the story that we don't love it. It's an obligation, something you have to do. The brothers who stand here to teach and to preach and to serve, they feel it's an honor. They take it serious. And sometimes I may be worried that they don't do everything just right. But that's because they want to do a good job for the Lord. It's not because they're fearful and don't love what they're doing. Give them recognition for that. The same for those who teach. Those who teach our children, those who teach our adults, they put their heart in it. They work to learn. And as you learn, and as you study, you get even better. Let's cut them a little slack, though, and help them out. But being here, it's very discouraging for our teachers when they prepare lessons, spend their life learning, and then no one will show up. I know that you're all sports fans, but how would you like it if you were the coach at the University of Michigan and nobody showed up? Instead of 100,000 people there, they had 200. You'd feel like you flopped, wouldn't you? Winless, or did we should be there. Winless or without defeat, we should be here. We should remember this gift. In Deuteronomy, we read some beautiful words if you listen close. Deuteronomy 32, the first two verses. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let the teachings drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. That's the way we should think of the Word of God. What we get from it, the nourishment. It refreshes our lives. It fills our soul, our spirit. It gives us purpose to our life. It helps us to understand where we came from and where we're going and what we can do with our lives and how it can transform us and our families. Loving the Word, share it at home. Attend Bible study and thank those who love the Word and enjoy the teaching of it. And many of you have taught and still taught, or still teach, and we're so thankful that you do. If you're a Christian, thank those who taught you the way to salvation. It wasn't just the preachers who brought you forward. It's more than likely a mother or a father or a Bible school teacher or a good friend who taught you the Word first. They fed you the Word. Somebody else gave a little water to help you grow. And you made the decision when the preacher said something that pulled it all together. And you responded to the gospel. But we do live in a wild world. And there's a lot of nice things in this world. But we got to recall, there's a lot of bad out there too. So we have to beware. And we have to teach our children, our friends, our family. Think about everything that you've worked for in this life. Will you still be here tomorrow to enjoy the things that you devoted your life to? You spent your time and your treasure sometimes on meaningless things, if you reflect back accurately. And in many cases, neglected others to get to where you were. And in some cases, we may have even forfeited our salvation because we made idols out of these things that we worship and pay for and turned our backs on God. Those things may be here when you're gone. Perhaps. But how do you know? You definitely won't be enjoying them. You know, this is something we all reflect upon constantly, not just when we reach old age, but we all have to go away. We're not going to stay here forever. So we need to, every day, reflect upon that and ask, are we ready? Have the things we chased been worthwhile? The dreams we pursued amounted to anything that is everlasting, immortal? Have we raised our children up to come to the Lord and to understand why it's necessary to do so? Or have we raised a bunch of infidels? Only we can answer that. But the future of the church lies with us as parents and as family members. If we can't get her on in, how do we get the community in? They look at us. We have to set the example. Well, this morning you heard a short, very short sermon and a good part of God's Word, not all of it. But you know the condition of your soul better than anyone else in here. If you need to repent and come back to the Lord and dedicate your life to fulfilling the destiny that God has prepared for you, we have room on this front row for you to ask for the prayers of the congregation and restoration of your soul. But if you've never come to the Lord and you understand why you need to come and how you gain salvation through the remittance of your sins and the waters of baptism, then this is the time for you to be up here as well. We have a song of invitation that our brother Hank Davis is going to lead us in. So at this time, I'm going to conclude the sermon and ask you to search your heart and to do what you need to do. And to remember, we're here for the sake of God and Christ and for our children and our own souls as well. Thank you. Would you please stand? We'll sing the song of invitation.
In the fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Tis a fountain of from the source of love, and he gives us all freely. With him come to the fountain of love, with him come
Thank you.